I want to invite you tonight to turn in your Bibles, if you would, to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12. Mark, chapter 12. We'll meet you over there in just a moment in Mark, chapter 12. And we have been for several weeks dealing with the subject of worship. We've been talking about what worship is and what worship is not, about the different looks of worship and how our focus should be set in our worship of the Lord. And tonight we come to Mark chapter 12, and I want to, with the Lord's help this evening, I'd like to speak to you on the subject of wholehearted worship. How we need to worship the Lord with all of our heart. Really, not just with all of our heart, but with all of our being, with all that we are. Jesus, in Mark chapter 12, was in a situation where a number of people were coming, trying to ask him questions and trip him up in his teaching. And first, the Pharisees and the Herodians came in verse number 13, and they began to ask him some questions about giving tribute to Caesar. And the Bible says they were trying to catch him in his words. They were trying to snare him or to cause him trouble. Then right after them, in verse number 18, the Sadducees, who believed very different from the Pharisees believed in a resurrection. The Sadducees did not believe in a resurrection. And the Sadducees came and they tried their hand at tripping up the Lord Jesus with a very unusual question. And we won't take the time to review that in verse number 18 and down through verse number 27. And Jesus answered them, of course, in an admirable way and left them stunned, realizing that he had a perspective that they had never considered. Could you imagine that? And then in verse 28, there's one of the scribes who was looking on. And the Bible says there in verse 28, one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well. Now let's pause right there. What happened was this scribe came on the scene, and Jesus was evidently a ways apart, and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians were all standing around, and they were talking about, now could you believe he said that to us? Did you hear how he answered? How could we have gotten him? How could have we gotten back and taken advantage of him? And they were kind of licking their wounds and thinking about how they might have done better in their debate with the Lord Jesus. And the scribe came along, and he perceived from what they said that Jesus had answered them well. And so he came to the Lord Jesus, and he wasn't coming with the same spirit as those other men, as we'll see later in the passage. And he asked the Lord Jesus, which is the first commandment of all? In other words, what's the most important? What is the highest priority? And Jesus, quoting from the book of Deuteronomy, answered him, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said unto him, Well, Master, thou hast said the truth. For there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no man after that durst ask him any question. Jesus answered this man's question in a very clear way. And I believe in the answer that Jesus gave, he gives to us a very strong indication of what worship looks like. Really wholehearted worship. As he speaks to this man about the keeping of the law, and this man recognized that what Jesus had answered was better than burnt offerings and sacrifices. It was better than the rituals of the law. Now, as I thought about this passage this evening and about this topic of wholehearted worship, the reason that I want to speak about this tonight is because I believe that our worship of God can so easily become an afterthought. Something that we become so familiar with that we just tag it on to our life to placate our conscience and to make us feel accepted by God. So we say, well, we need to worship, but we're not really worshiping God. And I'll demonstrate that to you in just a moment. Our worship is not necessarily received by God simply because we say that we're worshiping Him. And so us going through the motions of worship does not equal to worshiping God. In fact, if you could understand this, God actually expects something more from us. We've seen already in some of our case studies how our worship can be for selfish reasons, and subtly how it can become a false worship. Instead of worshiping God, we can easily find ourselves in a place of worshiping ourselves, or worshiping the opinions of man, or worshiping some other such thing instead of worshiping God. Even though we're going through the motions of doing all the right things, we might have our worship misplaced, and how we need to beware that. I believe one of the greatest dangers, which we're going to deal with tonight, one of the greatest dangers of worship is this: that if we are not fully committed to and concentrated on our worship, we can easily fall into routines and habits that would cause us to mindlessly go through the motions of a religious ritual instead of worshiping God. And Jesus is striking at the very heart of this problem in this passage when He speaks about how we ought to love the Lord our God. In fact, I propose to you this evening that much of what is called worship in our world today is so bland and so colorless and so vapid and so plain and so fleshly and so ordinary that it's completely devoid of God. Even though it is the trappings of religion, even though it's done in the name of God, often with the scriptures being read, with religious songs being sung, with people going through religious rituals in a place just like this, so often our worship of God can become something other than a worship of God. In other words, I propose to you tonight that God demands and God deserves and God desires a wholehearted worship. God wants all of us involved in a wholehearted worship of Him. And we ask ourselves the question tonight, what does this look like, this kind of worship of God that involves the whole heart? Well, Jesus, I believe, answers that question in verse number 29 when He speaks about this first and great commandment. And then He continues in verse 30, speaking about this commandment. But would you notice with me how Jesus prefaces this as He's quoting from the book of Deuteronomy with this statement about who God is? He says there, "The Lord our God is one Lord. He is Jehovah God. He is the all-powerful one. He is the self-existent one. He is one." That means He is exclusive. That means that He is unified. And we could go on and speak about more implications of what verse 29 is speaking about, but Jesus is clearly saying that God is set apart from His creation, that the true God is set apart from all the false gods that are out there. And He says this, it's very important that our worship is properly placed. But then notice how He goes into verse number 30. He says, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God." Now that word "and" is a cumulative word. It is a conjunction which gathers all the energy from verse 29, the description of God, and it carries it forward into verse number 30. And basically He's saying this, because of who God is, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God." In other words, we are compelled to love God when we understand who God is. There's this sense when we are in awe of God and when we see God for who He truly is, as Isaiah had that upward look, there is that power of when we understand who God is that we are literally driven to a place of worship. The problem this evening is that many people have a very small idea of God. They have a very unbiblical idea of God, And therefore, they are more inclined to worship themselves or a religious system or some religious leader that they idolize than they are to worship the one true God, because in reality, they've never understood who He is. And even for us as believers, we need to be challenged in this area of understanding God as He has revealed Himself. What Isaiah saw about God affected Isaiah deeply and influenced him into a place of worship. But now notice, as Jesus speaks about the Lord and who He is, and of course, in verse 29, the really interesting thing is Jesus is talking about Himself. He's talking about Jehovah God. That's Him. And He's saying, I am Jehovah, I am the Lord. This scribe didn't know that yet. But He says this, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Now notice there, that phrase, thou shalt, speaks of this sense in which our worship is personally active. Do you see that word, thou, is singular? It is pointed at an individual. In fact, could you just picture for me, with me for just a moment, what it must have been like for this scribe as the eyes of the Lord Jesus were trained upon Him, and as Jesus looked upon him with compassion and love, and looking into his eyes and deep into his soul, Jesus said to this man, well, if you want to keep the whole law, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy soul, thy mind, and thy strength. Now, what would it be like for you if you stood face to face, eyeball to eyeball with Jesus, and He said to you, you need to be in love with Me. You need to be in love with God. There is a personal action that is necessary for every one of us. Did you know tonight that no one else can love God for you? No one else. Did you catch that? Are you all awake tonight? No one else can love God for you. As much as I want my children to love God, I can never love God for them. As much as I want each and every one of you to be in love with Jesus Christ, I can't make you love Him. I can talk about Him and I can try to point your attention to Him, but I cannot force you to love Him, because this is a personal choice on your part. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. You see, tonight you're going to make a decision about your worship. This evening, before you leave this church building, you're going to make some decisions about how you're going to worship the Lord tomorrow and even tonight as you go home. And no one else can make that decision for you. This is between you and God. And Jesus looked at this scribe and He said, young man, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. This is something personal between you and God. It's as if Jesus is saying to this scribe, forget about the Pharisees, forget about the Sadducees, forget about the Herodians, and get in love with Jesus Christ. Forget about what everybody thinks, and understand that this is between you and Me. Wow. Now this is a personally responsible message which Jesus is giving not only to this man, but to us. But then if you'll notice, in verse 30, He says, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God. You'll note there that the verb is in the imperative sense. In other words, it's a command. Jesus, as He's quoting the Old Testament scriptures, is not suggesting that we might ought to love God, but rather He is saying, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. In other words, for you and I this evening, there are only two choices. Either you love God, or you love yourself and this world. That's the two choices. And tonight, the imperative is placed before us. Love the Lord. Fall in love with Jesus. Like the church at Ephesus that had left their first love, and when Jesus penned that letter to them, He spoke to them about that first love, and He called them back to that place. In other words, tonight, our worship is expected by God. He wants us to worship Him. This evening, there's no higher duty of man. There's no greater calling that is placed upon us than to love and to worship our God. But the amazing thing about this is, and some people, they say, well, that sounds very selfish of God. It sounds as if God is trying to get all this for Himself, and well, He is. And He's deserving of it. But the amazing thing about all this is that God has made us in such a way that we are the most fulfilled when we are worshiping God. And someone who has not understood and realized that they are made for worship is going to be the most miserable person in the world, because they'll be worshiping the false gods of this world and themselves, and they'll be constantly looking for that fulfillment. And that fulfillment is only found in really worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this evening we're not talking about the people out there, but we're talking to those of us who are here in this auditorium. And you know what happens to a Christian who becomes unfulfilled, and your Christian life becomes dry, and your Christian life becomes kind of rocky, and you feel as if you don't know where God is and whether God is hearing your prayers? I'm going to tell you tonight, it always comes back to an issue of worship. It always comes back to this place of our love. This is an imperative, and it is expected by God, and is for our good. Now, I noticed this about worship in verse number 30, and that is this, that love is active. It's active. That is a verb. In other words, love is something that we do. It's not necessarily, and I think to many people they think, well, I'm just not in love with God anymore. And it's as if it's some kind of a state of being that we can do nothing about. But that's not the sense of this. When he says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God, he is using a verb. He's using a command. In other words, he's telling us, you have a responsibility in this area. Are you in love with the Lord Jesus Christ? This worship is active. Now, as Jesus goes on, in verse number 30, he says, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God. And I believe really that phrase right there, thou shalt love the Lord thy God, I believe that embodies what we're talking about when we speak about worship. Because worship is this, I love the Lord Jesus. And worship is when I let Him know how much I love Him. When I express to Him in prayer or with my life or in some other way that He is my first and foremost priority in my life. That's when I'm worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's not make this complicated tonight. But it's just this, it's putting Him first in every area of my life. And so Jesus is speaking about worship here in verse number 30. Love the Lord thy God. But now notice how He describes this worship. And this is really the heart of the message tonight. There's four aspects of worship that He calls to our attention, or if you will, four parts of our being which are involved in this worship of God. First of all, He speaks of the heart. Now you'll note in verse number 30 that in each of these areas, the heart, the soul, the mind, and the strength, there is a three-letter word that starts with A and has two L's at the end that describes how much of our heart, how much of our mind, how much of our soul, and how much of our strength God wants. And how much is that? He wants it all. He doesn't want a piece. He doesn't want a portion. He doesn't want a tithe. He wants it all. And He comes and He says, I want you to love Me, first of all, with all thy heart. With all thy heart. I suggest to you tonight that the heart speaks of our affections. It speaks of our emotions. Now, this is important because tonight, for reasons that all of us are familiar with, I'm afraid that we have falsely equated feelings with false worship. And we have said, if there's feelings, then it must be false. Then there can't be any feelings. I mean, we just have to make sure that our worship is very rigid and that our worship is very orthodox and that it's very plain. And we want to make sure there's no excess. We don't want anybody to get too excited because that might cause some problems. And of course, the reason for that is because there are excesses in this area. And we'll explain those excesses in just a moment. But I want you to understand tonight that the heart has to do with our affections. It has to do with our feelings. And I suggest to you this evening that when you're in love with Jesus and you're worshiping Him, that your feelings are going to be affected, that there's going to be some emotion that is involved in that experience, in that time of worshiping God. I could give you many examples this evening, but just one I thought of is David. How can you read the Psalms and see what David expressed in his worship of God and say, oh, there was no feeling in David's life. There was no emotion. Oh, he's full of emotion, wasn't he? In fact, I think that's probably why we identify so well with him, because he expressed emotions that most of us are too insecure to let anybody know about. And by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he wrote those things down and shared them with us so that we can understand that emotion is a part of worship. Now, certainly, this can get out of balance. And that is why I believe Jesus did not say, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart," and stop there. Because he wanted to make sure that we understand emotions are not the chief thing, and emotions are not the only thing. You see, I suggest to you tonight that there's a lot of false fire that's out there. There's a lot of emotion for the sake of emotion, which has nothing to do with worship. But let's not fall in the ditch on the other side and suppose that because we have no emotion, that somehow we're worshiping God better than people over here who seem to have excessive emotion. And in fact, if you had been present when David danced before the Lord, and that's in the Bible. Now, it's not a sensual, sexual kind of a dance, which is what we think of in this generation, but it just means this. He was so excited about worshiping God that he was leaping in the air and running and jumping up and down, and he was excited about his worship of God. It's in the Bible. I mean, you get the idea that he really got excited. And I think some of you probably would go, "I don't know about that guy. I think there's something wrong with him. I think he's too worried about people seeing him." I'm not suggesting that you start jumping up and down in the service either. But I am saying this, that we're very quick, especially with our particular background, to rule out emotion, when emotion really is part of worshiping God. It's not the most important thing, and it's not the only thing, but it's a part. In fact, when I think about it, I'm so glad that God gives us emotions, aren't you? I'm glad that God allows us to feel happy. I'm glad He allows us to feel sad. I'm glad that when God shows me my sin, that He also breaks my heart with sadness. I'm glad that when He allows me to reflect upon what Jesus has done, He allows me to get a little bit happy and excited. I mean, we sang this song tonight. I don't even know what number it was. What was that last song? 620? Were you even thinking about the words? I mean, we did a little choir arrangement there, which was nice. Some more of you should probably be in the choir, by the way. Christ has for sin atonement made. What a wonderful Savior. We are redeemed. The price is paid. What a wonderful Savior. And then the chorus says, "What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Jesus. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord." And here's what we do so often, even tonight. We mumble the words, we sort of half sing them, and I'm going to tell you tonight that's not wholehearted worship. Now, I'm not trying to give you a hard time this evening, because I fall into it just like you do. I start thinking about stuff and I know the songs well enough. I can be thinking about something and singing the song at the same time, and I'm not worshiping God, and sometimes God smites my heart and says, "What are you doing? This is the time of worship." See, this is why I think it's important for us to be on time for church. Because when we sing songs in church, it's not just like a placeholder to take up 10 to 15 minutes for the people who are late to get here before the preaching. That's not what it's for. I'm just speaking to you honestly. It's there to prepare our hearts And it's not just to prepare our hearts, it's to sing praise to God with our heart, with our understanding, and to allow our emotions to be stirred by the words and the melodies and the harmonies and all of those things to work together to draw us into a place of worship. I'm suggesting tonight that worship involves our affections. But then he goes on, and he says this, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul." Now the soul and the heart are closely related in the Scriptures. Sometimes they're even used interchangeably. But I believe what Jesus has in mind and in focus here is the sense of that part of us which chooses. It's the deepest part of the inner man, the soul. The soul is the real you. We understand the real you is not what's on the outside so much as what's on the inside, because the outside could be affected, but the real you might still be in there and be able to communicate. And we see that sometimes when people are hurt in an accident or something like that, and they become paralyzed and they seem different on the outside, but they're the same person inside. And he says this, worship God with your feelings, with your emotions, with your heart, but also with all of your soul, with all of your inner being. Worship God with all that you are. We should worship God from the inner man and not just as a mechanism of the outer man. In other words, we can pretend to worship very well on the outside, and we know full well that on the inside we are nowhere near worshiping God. But let me get closer to home. We can sing the songs of Zion and the hymns of praise with our mouth, while on the inside we are full of bitterness and envying and wrath and anger and gossip and on and on and on. And believe me, the two don't mix. And what God is hearing is not the sweet songs of Zion that are coming out of your lips. What God is hearing is the bitterness, wrath, anger, emulations, the works of the flesh that are coming from inside. And he says this, worship God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. I believe that God wants us to make a choice of worship. Do you know this evening that we are always making worship choices? By that I mean who or what we ascribe value to. When our worship for God is emanating from the inner man, there's not going to be any trouble with the outer man catching on. But when our worship for God is coming from the outer man and the inner man is not in disagreement, we will often be conflicted and miserable. You say, what is it that causes a Christian to be miserable? Well, one thing is when they pretend to be worshiping God on the outside and on the inside, they know they're not worshiping God. They know they're not right with God. They know that they're not in fellowship with God. They know that if God were to speak to them, He would say, stop singing right now and get on your face before God and repent of your sin. Because you're ungodly and you're wicked and you know it, so stop pretending like you're right with me. Now, that's how the Holy Spirit often speaks to us. And that's why we can be miserable, because we know He's not pleased with us, but we're still trying to keep up appearances. And so we end up being disjointed and conflicted in our life. I believe this is the difference between worshiping God genuinely or worshiping God with hypocrisy. You say, how can I tell? Well, I suggest to you this evening that the way you worship God in public should mirror the way that you worship God in private. In other words, if you don't worship God in private, then don't pretend to worship Him in public. Now, I'm not suggesting that you just walk away and put away the things of God. I'm suggesting that you get right in the inner man and worship God from the inner man and not just for show. And I believe that's what Jesus has in view here. So often and so easily we find that we are not really worshiping God at all, but we're just putting on a show. And you know, I think when we realize that, first of all, God is not fooled, and second of all, God does not receive such worship, then we might be convicted enough to stop playing games with God. Because here's the thing. He wants desperately to meet with us. He wants to be in our presence. He wants to receive our worship. But he'll not receive worship that is not worship. So worship involves our affections, our heart. It involves our inner man, our will. But then he goes on in verse number 30, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. With all thy mind. I believe, third of all, Jesus is saying this, worship involves our attention. It involves our mind. The mind is what we think. The mind is our ability to have intelligent reasonings about God. Now, man is unique in the creation of God in the sense that we have a different kind of intelligence than the rest of creation. You see, the rest of creation, and certainly we can look at animals and we can say they have a certain level of intelligence. Would you all agree with me? I mean, they understand some things, they see some things, they know some things by instinct innately. They know some things even from the time that they're just little. But they don't have intelligence in the same way that you and I have intelligence. And by that I mean they can't know God with their mind. You and I can know God. You and I have a spirit, the capacity to fellowship with God. This is one thing that makes us so different from the animal kingdom, and one more reason that I don't believe in the lie of evolution. Because we're not animals. We're mankind. God made us especially to fellowship with Him. And He says this, you need to love the Lord thy God with all thy mind, with the things that you think about. A.W. Tozier, who wrote many books about the character and attributes of God and the subject of worship, felt that his mission in life was to challenge the shallow concept of God that was prevalent at that time among those who called themselves Christians. And if it was shallow then, many years ago, I suggest to you that it is much more shallow today. And he always was looking to challenge people with deep thoughts about God. I challenge you tonight that you ought to seek to think deeply about God. Did you ever sit and just meditate about His immutability, the fact that God cannot change, that there's no variableness, neither shadow of turning? Have you ever sat and just meditated on what that means, what that characteristic means about God, and what effect that has on your life and on creation and on eternity? Have you ever sat and thought about the omnipotence or the omniscience or the eternality of God and His faithfulness? And we could just go on and on. Now, I mentioned several weeks ago that one of the things that we tend to do is we tend to dwell upon the relative attributes of God. And those attributes are those things of God's nature which pertain to how He deals with man, as opposed to the absolute attributes of God. Because those are challenging to think about, those absolute attributes. They're the things that challenge our concepts and challenge our thought about God. I suggest to you that if we don't use our mind and apply it to the revelation of God about Himself, we'll find ourselves in a place where we're violating the second commandment, where we are making a graven image in our mind of a God who doesn't actually exist, because He suits our fancy. And so Jesus said this, love the Lord thy God with all thy mind. I wonder tonight if God is in your mind. I wonder if today He's been in your thoughts. Is there any room in your thoughts for God? Do you ever meditate upon Him and His person? If not, that's a scary thought, because Psalm 10:4 says this, the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. It's a wicked person and a wicked generation that refuses to think about God. Oh, how we need to cultivate an understanding of God, and not cultivate that understanding through our own mind manipulations, but through an effort to understand the deep things of God. You see, there's things which God has revealed about Himself in this book that are very deep. They're very difficult to understand. But God put them there for a reason. He put them there to challenge our thinking, and He wants us to use our minds. So He says worship involves your heart, your affections. Worship involves your soul, that which is coming from the inside, the inner man. Worship involves your mind, that which you are dwelling upon, that which you are thinking upon, the fabric of your thoughts. It is involved in worship. Then last of all, He says something kind of surprising. And with all thy strength. Thy strength. And I thought about this. Fourth of all, I believe that worship involves our ability. Worship involves our ability. Now, understand with me this evening that there is nothing that you and I can add or detract to the person of God by our own strength. However, God has made us in such a way that we have certain strengths and abilities that the rest of creation does not have, and He wants us to apply our strength to worship Him. Now, that word strength can certainly speak about physical strength, the idea of being able to do physical things, and God has given us varying degrees of physical strength. Can also speak about our abilities and the different talents that we have. What a shame it is in many believers' lives that our best abilities are reserved not for the worship of God, but for our own pleasure, for getting things for ourselves, for doing what we want to do. See, I think that that is at the core the problem with someone who says, you know, I'm just going to do what I want for now. I'm going to earn a nice living, and then later I'll let God call me or do whatever He wants with me and use me. No, that's not how it goes. See, He gave you those abilities. And I don't suggest that God has called every person to the ministry. I believe there's a special call that God puts on a person's life, on a man's life, for the gospel ministry. And that's a unique calling. But I do believe this, that if God has given you some other ability, and He's put you in some other place, then your worship involves what you do with your strength. I suggest to you that we can worship God when we mow the lawn, that we can worship God when we take care of the physical things that God has given to us, like maintaining the house and the car and those sorts of things. Now, I'm not suggesting that that's on par with prayer or Bible reading or spending time with the people of God in church. And I'm not suggesting that we ought to prioritize those things before those other pursuits, because obviously we have to choose what comes first. But I do believe the Bible says this: whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Which means that we ought to do it with our strength, and we ought to do it for His glory. Some of you young men who have recently acquired jobs, let me just challenge you, when you go to work tomorrow, don't go and work for your boss. Go and work for God. Go and work for His honor and His glory. It might make a difference in how you do your work. But now the thing that jumps out to me in verse number 30 about this thought of with all thy strength is this, that part of our worship not only is involved with our emotions and our inner man and our thoughts or the way that we think, but also our body is involved in worship. You see, what we do with this body is a part of our worship. This is seen in the very word worship itself, which is defined as to bow or to prostrate oneself, to fall on one's face before God. In other words, it's denoting, the very word worship is denoting a physical position of submission before God. And I suggest to you tonight that our body ought to get involved in worship. People say, you can't judge me by what you see because I'm worshiping God on the inside. Don't judge me by the outside. That's a bunch of baloney. It is. It's a bunch of baloney. The Bible speaks about what's on the inside coming to the outside. Now, I know that there's temporary circumstances that may affect whether you're smiling, joyful on the outside. But you know what? If you have real joy on the inside, you're not going to be able to keep that on the inside for very long. No matter the circumstances, no matter the difficulties, no matter the trials, the joy of the Lord is my strength is going to come out. And so when someone just looks miserable all the time, you begin to wonder if they know what the joy of the Lord is. You understand what I'm saying? See, the worship of God has an effect on our body. It has an effect on the real parts of us, like our smile muscles and our bowing muscles when we get on our face before God. People say, I don't have to get on my knees before God. You know, I know some of you may not even physically be able to get on your knees before God. That's a possibility because of your physical condition or something like that. And God doesn't say you have to get on your knees before me. But I will suggest this to you, that the position of our body affects how we think. And so if we get on our face before God, it certainly helps us to understand that we are in a place of humility before God, that we are prostrate before Him. I've found that when my heart is involved in something, my strength is usually involved. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed that when you get excited about something, I mean really excited about something, that your body tends to follow along? I mean, some of you fellas, your wives cannot understand why you want to go to a baseball game. And they say, but if you go there, there's people there that are doing stuff and it's long and we might get rained out. It's so hot in that stadium. And your wife has lots of rational reasons for why it's much more comfortable to watch the game here in your easy chair at home. I'll bring you a soda to drink. I'll get you a hoagie. Why do we have to go to the game and sit in the stadium? But see, what happens is when you're passionate about the game, you want to go. Your body wants to be present. Am I right about that? And the reason your wife doesn't want to go is because she couldn't care less. She doesn't care about the game. She doesn't want to go sit in the stadium. Why? Because in her heart, she doesn't care about it. Now, she might sit there and watch the game with you and talk with you about the statistics, but can you tell if your wife is excited about baseball or not? Some of you fellows that are really passionate about baseball, I'm sure you can. You see, I found when the heart is involved, the strength is involved. When the heart is involved, the body gets involved. It goes like this. When I'm excited about what Jesus has done for me, when I sing songs about what Jesus has done for me, it shows on my face. It shows in my body language. I mean, I start to get excited and you say, you just need to calm down a little bit. You need to be very somber and sober and reverent before God. No. Hey, listen, the body is getting involved in the worship. I'm not suggesting that we get the body out of control or that we put the body first, because when that happens, the worship is more about us than it is about God. It's more about drawing attention to ourselves than it is giving worship to God. You will find this in real worship, that what happens is that the opinions of man fade, the ideas of whether people like us or whether they accept our worship or what they think of us, those things fade because we're concerned about God. And a lot of the excessive emotionalism is just about this: how can I get people to look at me? How can I get people to pay attention to me? And that certainly is not what God is after. But I do suggest to you that God wants us to worship Him with all of our strength. Did you ever watch, I'm going to pick on the young men again. Did you ever watch a young man who's given a job and he doesn't want to do it? What happens? Or a young lady who's given a job and she doesn't want to do it? And maybe that young man or young lady knows that they're obligated to do so lest they face consequences which they do not desire. And so, they go through the motions. Mom and Dad, can you tell when their heart is not in it? Can you tell? Well, sure you can. How can you tell you're being so judgmental? No, it shows all over their face. It shows all over their body. My 2-year-old has figured this out already. He's probably figured it out by watching his older brother and sisters. But I'll say to him, now Titus, go, you need to stop playing that game, stop playing with the Legos, and go pick up those toys right now. At two, he has figured out how to express, I'm doing it, but I don't like it. I'm doing it on the outside, but on the inside, I'm in rebellion against you. And so we talk about that, about how those shoulders stay up. You say, that seems like such a... You're so focused on the outside. No. No, that's not it at all. See, his shoulders slumping like that tells me about the inside. Because his strength is telling the secret about his heart. I don't believe God wants us to worship him in a half-hearted or insincere way. I suggest to you that when we worship God, God wants all of our being. That's why I think when it's time to sing songs of worship and praise to God, that's why I think we ought to sing with all of our heart. That's why I think we ought to lift up our voice. I know, now don't be obnoxious about it. Don't yell. Don't scream. But I mean, really lift up your voice. If you're excited about what Jesus has done for you, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Show your involvement in the worship by what you do with your body. Sometimes people say, why do you encourage us to come to a place down here at the front, sometimes after service, and commit our decisions to the Lord? The reason is this, because there's something about leaving your seat, walking up the aisle in front of everyone else, kneeling in front of this place, and you're kneeling before God in that place and committing to Him, saying, God, you convicted me about this. I need to confess this sin. I want to do something different in this area. Lord, I'm going to be obedient to you here where I've not been obedient before. And you say, well, I can get right with God in my pew. I can get right where I am. Certainly you can. There's nothing magical about coming up here, but there is something about what our body does when our heart is moved. Boy, that's something that we need to grab a hold of. I guess what I'm saying is this. Let's stop making excuses for why our body's not involved in worship. And let's just be honest with ourselves. That maybe our worship of God has become dull. Maybe our worship of God has become lifeless and colorless. Maybe it is tonight that we are professing to be wise, but we're fools. Maybe it is that we're claiming to have faith, but we're denying the power thereof. Maybe it is tonight, God forbid, that we're like the prophets who are mentioned in 2 Peter and Jude, who are clouds without water, who have an appearance of religiosity on the outside and nothing on the inside. And what a tragic thing that would be. And maybe even as believers, as those who are truly saved, that we've just stopped worshiping God in a wholehearted manner. I'm almost finished. I think of Bezalel in the book of Exodus. You may not have heard of him before, or you may not be able to place the name. He was a man. God said to Moses, here's the pattern for the tabernacle. Did you ever read in the book of Exodus about the tabernacle and all those curtains and thatches and poles? And you think, what in the world is that all about, God? Why are you telling us all this stuff? Doesn't seem like it makes any difference. And then God says this. There's a man, Moses, his name is Bezalel. I've put in him the spirit of wisdom. I've given to him an ability, and he is the man that you are going to give this pattern to, and he is going to do what I have told you needs to be done. And Bezalel was a craftsman. He was a craftsman in brass as well as in other fine arts. And he was given the pattern. And the Bible talks about how Bezalel wrought the work, and he did it skillfully. I suggest to you that he did it with his whole heart as an act of worship to God. And when it was finished, Moses looked at it and he recognized that it was done exactly like God had said. And he commended Bezalel and the men who worked for him. And he said, you guys have done a good job because you have worshipped God He didn't say these words. It's not recorded in Scripture. But the implication is this. You've worshipped God by your obedience to Him with your hands. What a thought. Remember when they took the offering for the tabernacle, the princes of the tribes brought offerings, and there was so much that finally Moses had to say, no more. We can't use any more offerings. We don't have any use for any more stuff to make what God... We've got enough now. Stop bringing things. I suggest that they were wholehearted in their worship. We could go on and on and on tonight. And I suggest to you this evening that when we're in love with God, we'll find that our worship of God, which involves our affection, our will, our inner man, our mind, and our ability or our strength, is all going to work in concert to worship God in unity and harmony. There's going to be this amazing concert of love which will be given to God as a sacrifice, and God will recognize it and say, now that person is worshiping me with all their heart. And I suggest to you that that's what God is looking for. That when He looks down at Lehigh Valley Baptist Church on Sunday morning, that He is expecting every individual who is a born-again, blood-bought child of God, who's been saved from the wrath of God and from the devil's snare and from eternity in the lake of fire and set free from the bondage of sin. He's expecting that we're going to show up on Sunday morning and we're going to worship God with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. And we're not going to go to sleep during the service, and we're not going to pretend to go through the motions, because we're here to worship God. Amen. When it's our whole heart, it's so much different. And then there's worship that God accepts. I think we'll find when we worship God in this way, we'll be unified in our love for Him as He is unified in His person and in His proclamation of love to us. You see, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the Lord God of Israel, the triune God, has expressed His love to us in perfect harmony, in perfect unity, all three persons of the Trinity working together to bring us to the place of unity with God through the sacrifice of the Son. And He's done all that so that we can give worship back to Him with a unified person, so that we can praise Him. Think about this. When a young man gets married to his new wife, and that young man is passionate about his love for that young woman, think about this. Are his feelings affected? Ben, are your feelings affected? Amen. I know you all want to look at him and embarrass him, all right? He's newly married. Some of you fellas who are sitting here who've been married longer, when you first got married, were your feelings affected? I hope they were. I hope they still are. Right? Your feelings, your emotions. That young man chooses to love that young woman repeatedly. He makes choices. In fact, most of the time early on in marriage, a young man is very thoughtful of his wife. He thinks about how he can express his love to her. He writes her notes, brings her flowers and chocolates, takes her out to dinner. And you say, what happened to me? You probably forgot. Kind of like what happens in our Christian life, right? Because we're in love with Jesus and we're all about Him and we're passionately after His heart, and then it kind of fades. And it's not His fault. That young man is feeling love for his wife. He's choosing to love her repeatedly. He thinks about her constantly. She's always on his mind. And he puts his energy, his strength, into showing his love to her. He's always trying to do something to say, I love you, and I want to show you that I love you. I want you to know how much I love you. And so that young woman gets the message, this young man loves me, and they're drawn together in a love relationship, and Lord willing, that continues and grows and deepens and matures, and that's God's purpose in marriage. But it's God's purpose in our relationship with Him that we would be consumed with Him. that we would be absolutely consumed with the person of God in our worship, so that our whole being would yearn after God to the point where we wouldn't be content to just go through the motions and mumble words of hymns and come to church and pretend like we've met with God when we've done nothing of the sort for years and years and years. And oh, how our heart ought to burn within us and say, God, I'm so tired of playing these games, these pretend games of going through the motions of Christianity. God, I want You, and I want to be in love with You. You see, when we love God with our affections and with our inner man and with our mind and with our strength, I suggest this to you. People can tell. People can tell. By the way, if you don't love Him in that way, there's something you love that way. Or someone. And people can tell. So don't be offended if someone comes and says, I'm concerned about you, brother. I'm concerned about you, sister. You don't seem to love the Lord the way that you used to love the Lord. What are you saying? You're so judgmental and critical. No. You're showing who you're in love with. Tonight, let's just think about this as we go from this place. I've gone too long. We need to be in love with Him. Lord willing, next week we're going to look at a case study of a wholehearted worshiper. We're going to see someone who worshiped God with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I think you'll be moved by that if you'll meditate on these things this coming week. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your love for us. Thank You for Jesus. Thank You that we have a reason tonight to worship You. Father, forgive us and purify our hearts from the dross of the world, from the drivel of the flesh. Lord, we are so easily drawn away by the valueless things that the world offers us. Help us instead to be captivated by You. Help us to worship You in spirit and in truth. Help us, Lord, not to be so afraid of the excesses of worship that we don't allow ourselves to really worship You. Have Your will and Your way in our lives and in our hearts. We thank You and praise You for all that You've done for us. We love You. We're grateful that You give us the opportunity to worship You. And we pray and ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.